If there's anything clear from Scripture, I want to begin with one of the most well-known passages that the Bible said, God loves you, God loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, God loves you. But I want to ask a question this morning. Have you ever doubted God's love? Have you ever doubted that God loves you? And I think it's a fair question, because many times there are things that happen in our lives where we may be tempted to doubt. We may question, does God love me? I was thinking about Gideon. And when we read about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he's treading out grain in a wine press, and that's not normally where you would tread out grain. You usually do it on a hill where the wind can blow the chaff away. But it's, you read the context, and it's for fear of the enemies of Israel. And an angel appears to Gideon as he's treading out this grain in a wine press, trying to do it secretly so as not to attract attention from the enemy. An angel of the Lord says, the Lord be with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon's first response is, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? Why is Israel going through such a difficult time? Why are we being oppressed by our enemies if the Lord is with us? And I think we at times, and people we know at times, when some tragedy strikes, when health dissipates, when death affects our family, when some trial enters into our lives, we may ask ourselves, if not vocally, internally, if the Lord really loves me, why is this happening to me? Is he punishing me? Does he not love me? And as we explore that question, that real question, I want to ask this question. What is your definition of love? How would you define love? In fact, if you could write down five aspects of love and what it means, what would those five things be? How would you define it? And as you think about that, and as you would even write those things down, then the question is, does God fit our definition of love? Does he love us in those five aspects of love that we've defined? The Bible not only says that God loves you, it says God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that speaks to the character of God. That speaks to his essence, that he not only loves, but he is love. Love is the very nature of God. Sometimes we ask, does God love me? And if he loves me, why is this happening to me? Well, that question that I asked earlier about what is your definition of love, I heard a speaker at the Faulkner Lectureship pose this question, including asking for five components of love as each of us saw it. And then he proceeded to give his definition of love, five components of it. His name is Eric Owens. He's the preacher at the Avondale Church in Decatur, Georgia. And so I want to give him credit. But I love his definition of love, these five aspects of it. And I want to explore these five aspects of love with you as we answer this question, does God love us? Does he really love us, even in those difficult times? Number one, first definition, love acts for the good of the one loved. Love acts for the good of the one loved. And certainly we would all agree with that. When you really love someone, you act in their best interest. In fact, that drives at the heart of what the Bible describes as agape love. The kind of love, yes, that God has for us. that he has acted and acts toward us for our good. I will give you one example. Consider creation. And we just have to open up our Bibles to start thinking about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Isaiah 45, I want to notice a couple of passages from that chapter. God says through the prophet, "It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry host." Verse 18, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other." I want to highlight this phrase. He did not create it to be empty. He formed it to be inhabited. As we look at nature, as we look at the world in which we live, the physical creation, we get a strong sense that this was created just right to sustain our lives. And you know what? That's exactly right. You look at the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and the order in which God did these things. And we see that on day 6, he created man. And it was in just that right environment that would sustain our lives, the lives of mankind. Yes, he formed it to be inhabited. Even in the act of creating the universe and the earth, God created it just right for you and I to live on this earth. He acted for our good when he created the world. It was designed to sustain our lives. Think about new parents preparing for a newborn baby. Now, with our children, we didn't ever... Yes, the technology was present. Let me say that. But we never did find out whether our babies were going to be boy or girl. We kind of liked the surprise. So yes, we had the videos done. And yes, the doctor, the nurses, the ultrasound technicians could easily have said this is a boy or a girl. But we specifically told them, don't tell us. Now, I recognize the value of knowing, so you can do some preparation. And you can get the, if it's a girl, you can get the room ready and have all sorts of girly things in the room, or a boy, have all sorts of boy things in it. Unless the ultrasound technician is wrong. And some of you know about that personally. But imagine parents making those preparations. They're anticipating the arrival, just like Travis and Beatrice in the birth of Nathaniel. And Nathaniel arrives and they take him home, and they're so excited about having this newborn son. And they not only have prepared for him, but they take care of him. And imagine Nathaniel growing up and saying to his mom and dad, "You know, I really don't think you love me." And how absurd is that? As we look at creation and see how when God created the world, he had you and me in mind. He had mankind in mind. He made every preparation to sustain our lives. And imagine his creation saying to him, "God, I just don't think you love me." That's just one example where it's clear that we see the love of God, how he created the world as just the right habitation for you and for me. Number two, second aspect of love. Love gives the best of oneself to the one loved. The best of oneself to the one loved. I'm not going to move very far from creation on this one either, just as one example among many. But consider this. When God created mankind, he created mankind in his image. So when he created man and woman, he made them, well, let's read Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When God made man, he made man and woman in his likeness. In a sense, he gave the best of himself when he created mankind, distinguishing mankind from the animal kingdom. Mankind is special because he created man and woman in his own image. Each of us, as well as every human being, is fashioned after the image of God. But God's demonstration of love by doing that doesn't end there. Consider this. That God then shared our image in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? God created us in our in his image. But then God then shared our image in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, the eternal Word, became flesh. He shared in our image. Jesus was born as a baby, grew as a man with flesh and blood. 100% man, 100% divine. We can't understand that, but we can accept it by faith. But it was a demonstration of God's love. And love gives the very best one has. So God shared his image with us and then took our image on himself in the person of Jesus. The Hebrew writer said it like this: "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," Jesus himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Verse 16, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." And the Hebrew writer is speaking about how God became flesh to show us the importance of it, so that Jesus could be a merciful and faithful high priest, and so he could offer that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice, as our representative, the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price for our sins. In order to do that, God had to share in our image. Jesus had to be made flesh. Love gives the best of oneself to the one loved. We see that in the incarnation. Thirdly, love is given unconditionally. If you're going to define love, that's really love, when you love unconditionally. When someone really loves another, they love them regardless. They don't make the other earn their love. Parents, grandparents, when did you start loving your children or your grandchildren? Eric Owens posed this question, and he followed it with this: was it when they were potty trained? Did you have that mindset of, you know, I really like you, but I'll love you when you are able to go to the bathroom on your own? Was it when they were potty trained that you really began loving your children? Was it that when they learned to walk, Did you have the attitude, you know, you're really getting heavy here, and so when you start walking and give me a break, I'll really start loving you then? Lacey was sitting right beside me during that lecture, and the answer was immediate. He asked, when did you start loving your children? Immediately, the answer is, before they were even born. None of our children had to earn our love. Amen? Before they were even born, before they could do anything, we loved them. You think God is any different? When did God start loving us? There's nothing you can do. I want you to understand this. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you. He loves you anyway. He loved you before you could do anything. And God loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. We're not talking about being saved. There are some conditions. We must accept his offer of salvation on his terms. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about, does he love us? And when did he start? And on what conditions? He loved you before you were even born. Before you were even thought about in the mind of your parents, as some say. In fact, God loves us even when we're unlovable. God demonstrates his own love toward us. Romans 5 verse 8 says that while we were still sinners, and we'll finish that in just a moment, but stop right there for a moment. God didn't decide to love us when we started being lovable. He loved us when we were enemies of his. He loved us when we were without strength, Romans 5 verse 6. Because Romans 5 verse 10 speaks of us as enemies. But then in verse 8, it says we're sinners. We've broken the law. We've broken the heart of God. We're separated from him because of our sin. But he loves us. Even when we were sinners, he acted upon his love toward us. And even when his children don't do the right thing, he still loves them. And isn't that the message of the well-known, the beloved parable of the prodigal son, which we might as well call the parable of the loving father? Because even when his younger son asked for the inheritance early and went and spent it in a faraway land, far away from the father, far away from his jurisdiction, from his influence, and he spent it in riotous living, and did the father stop loving him? No way. He loved him and longed for his return. Even when his children don't do the right thing, God still loves them. Love is given unconditionally. And yes, God loves us unconditionally. Number four, love seeks the highest good and provides for one's greatest need. Love not only acts for the good of the one loved, as we said earlier, but love would in fact seek the highest good and provide that for the one loved, if at all possible. Does God love us like that? Or what is our greatest need? Well, sure, we have physical needs. And as we've outlined, God provided this planet for our physical needs. He provided the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, and so much more that we need in order to sustain our physical needs. I love this passage in Acts when it speaks about at Lystra, Paul healed a cripple. And the people saw what Paul had done, and they began saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they started worshiping Barnabas and Paul. They called Barnabas Zeus, Paul Hermes. That's in the New King James Version because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes to Paul and Barnabas. They're wanting to worship them as gods. And Barnabas and Paul heard this and they tore their clothes. They ran in among them and said, "Why are you doing these things? We're men with the same nature as you." But then they said, "We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." And notice verse 17. "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God cares for you, he's saying. The one true living God. He's the one that did good. He's the one that gives the rain and the fruitful seasons. He's the one that fills your hearts with food and gladness. But it's not those physical needs that are our greatest needs. Our greatest need is salvation from sin, because sin separates us from God and will destroy us. So now look at passages that are very familiar. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That was an answer to our greatest need, salvation from sin. Again, from Romans 5, "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That was an answer to our greatest need. Does God love us? Listen to this question. In Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is addressing? If you doubt God's love, consider how he didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There's a chapter in our Bibles, Genesis 22, where I can't stay very long. Because this is the chapter where God tells Abraham to go and offer your one and only son to me, the child of promise. And I can't put myself in that story very long because it messes with me. I think about Abraham and Isaac on that journey to Mount Moriah. And Abraham knows what's about to transpire in his heart. He knows God's instructions. And then Isaac asks this question that I'm sure cut his heart wide open. "Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham is able to respond, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And Abraham at this point doesn't know that God's going to stop him from slaying his son in obedience to the will of God. That in his heart, he had already offered Isaac. That's the language in Hebrews chapter 11. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how can we question his love? God did provide the lamb for you and for me. And the lamb was his son. The lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John described Jesus. And God had this plan of salvation in mind before he even created the world. Listen to 1 Peter 1. "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Notice verse 20. "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." When did God start loving you? Before he even created the world. When did God decide that he was going to give his son for you and for me so that we might be saved? Before he created the world. From the foundation of the world, God had this plan in mind to redeem us by the blood of Jesus. God's love is evident in that not only did he act for our good, he acted for our highest good to satisfy our greatest need. Fifthly and finally, another aspect of love. Love tells the truth, and truth builds trust. Love tells the truth. Paul wrote to Titus, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God cannot lie. Whenever he speaks the truth. And that's what love does, right? Love speaks the truth. In love, by the way, Ephesians 4, verse 15. But love tells the truth. Even when the truth is painful, love tells the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. But remember this proverb, 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes what a friend may say to us may hurt. But we know that because he or she is a friend, that we can trust those words. And we can realize they were spoken out of love and out of concern for us. Because love speaks the truth. Galatians 4:16, Paul asks this question. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The answer is no, Paul, you're not our enemy. You're our beloved friend, our brother, because you cared enough about us to speak the truth. Love tells the truth, and truth enables us to build trust in that relationship. God tells us the truth about sin. He teaches us the truth about the way to be saved, and that's through his son Jesus. He teaches us the truth about money. He teaches us the truth about every topic, which is all encompassing in the Word of God. Even when it hurts to be confronted with the truth, we realize that telling us the truth is just another expression of his love. If you doubt God's love, don't. Because as we've looked at these five aspects of love and in defining what real love is all about, we see God loves us in each and every one of those ways. So sometimes, as we've done with this PowerPoint picture, we have to zoom out and get the big picture. And the big picture, as far as our relationship with God, is always going to include the cross of Christ. And if we ever doubt God's love, all we have to do is look at the cross and remember just how much God loves us. The only question that remains is this one. Does God have any reason to doubt our love for him? That's the question. There's no doubt God loves us. But are there any reasons for him to doubt our love for him? Perhaps you need to respond to the love of God as it's been expressed through the gift of his son Jesus. That you are ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away by his blood. That's the proper response. What about us as Christians? Are there any reasons for God to doubt our love for him? Maybe our commitment has waned. Maybe we have gotten off track. And perhaps this morning, there are some of us who want to make even a public confession and a public request for prayers to help get us on back on track. To loving God, to reciprocating that love that he's given to us so abundantly. through Jesus. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.